Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 through 8. We continue our sermon series called The Local Church is the Hope of the World. Born again Christians, the hope of the world. Titus 3, verses 3 through 8. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is God's good word. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would speak through your word. We ask that you would guide our thoughts, our reactions, our reflections to your word read and now preached and explained. And as your word and salvation is proclaimed, may it bear forth undeniable fruit. Begin in our hearts, extend to our homes, spread through your church, touch our community, the nation, and the world. We pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. So, what is salvation? Salvation is being saved from our sin, being saved from its misery and its consequences. I vividly remember when I tasted salvation. Do you know where it happened? It happened at a local church. A good friend invited our family back to church. We'd been away for a while. Nice greeters greeted us at the door. Some very likable teens showed me around. The pastor preached a good sermon. The youth pastor invited me to youth group. That's where loving people befriended me. They even let me volunteer. Young people, you may wonder why Pastor Steve has loved mission trips for all these years. Well, they took me on my very first one. And so you see, I was saved through the local church. And truth be told, listen closely, that's usually how people get saved, through the local church. But listen closely. It takes good people. It takes good people making a good local church. And if you don't have good people, and if you don't have a good people in a good local church, well, usually people don't get saved. And so that's why for two chapters here in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul has been showing young Titus and this little church that they planted on the island of Crete. He's been showing them how the local church brings hope to the lost and dying world. We bring hope, the hope of Jesus, to a watching world. And so for two chapters, he's been talking about how we bring the hope of Jesus to the watching world. We do it through our dignified old men. We do it through our reverent older women. We do it through our loving and submissive young Christian women. We do it through our well-behaved and decent young men. We do it through exemplary pastors and elders. We do it through hard workers. And as we saw last week, we do it through good Christian citizens. And so when the local church is filled with exemplary groups of good people, people get saved at church. But there's one problem. Are you ready? It's hard to be good. Ask any pastor, ask any elder, ask any officer who actually sees the underbelly of the whale, who actually sees, you know, how the hot dog is made in the factory. And we will tell you, it's just hard to be good. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how hard it is not to gossip at church? It's hard. Have you noticed how hard it is? Have you noticed how hard it is to not get mad at church? Have you noticed how hard it is to not get your way? It's hard to be good at church. You know, by nature, we like to get, not give. By nature, we like to be served and not serve. Taking is easy, giving is hard. It's hard to be good at church. And so Paul tells us here in chapter 3, our only hope to be good at church is to get saved ourselves. For us to be born again. For us to be washed and cleansed and renewed by the Holy Spirit if we ever want to be good at church. And so this very trustworthy message, it's trustworthy and true, consumes Paul as he writes verses 3-8. And he discusses the church's need for salvation. He discusses the plan for our salvation. He discusses the goal for our salvation, which brings us to our first point, our need for salvation. Please open your Bible again or your device. I'm not going to flash it up here for you. All right, I do that on purpose. I don't know if that ever aggravates you. You're like, man, I wish he'd flash. No, I want you to open your Bible, open your device, and follow along. Here it is. Read with me verses 3-4. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now let's pause. If you don't know, verses 4-7 in the Greek is actually one ginormous, long, single Greek sentence. It's what our English teachers today would cringe at. It worked in the 1800s, but not in the 21st century. And it begins, this long sentence begins with a description of how bad church people can be. Well, actually, how bad everybody can be. And we all need salvation. You see, in verses 1-2, Paul has been telling the church, hey, be good citizens. It's hard to be a good citizen, right? Our federal government shut down right now. And, you know, a recent election occurred, and we go through this misery now every 2 years. And, you know, the environment is so charged, even the church can forget herself, and we can become rotten citizens. And Paul has told Titus, you need to keep reminding the people, all right, so consider yourself reminded again, just from last week, I'll remind you again, let's be good citizens, all right? And if you want to know more, listen to last week's sermon online and you can get some of the details. But you see, Paul tells Titus, remind the people to be good citizens because they naturally forget and need reminding. And here's the question, why do we forget so easily? Right, that sermon was 7 days ago, and I probably not remembered it like I should. Why do we constantly need reminding? And here's the answer Paul gives, because none of us started out so hot. You see, we're not that great. You're not that great. None of us are, what's the saying? None of us are irreplaceable. We're not that hot. And the church people, like everyone else, start out totally depraved. That's Paul's message. We start out totally depraved. For example, look again. Now, don't make me do all the heavy lifting. You do some looking, okay? Look at verse 3, okay? For example, what are the first two words Paul says you once were? We were once foolish and disobedient. All right, have you ever worked with a fool? What do you do with a fool? You know, Proverbs 9, verse 6 says this about a fool. Do not correct a fool or he will hate you. That's what fools do. You tell them something good and they will hate you, but if you correct a wise man, he will appreciate you. That's the difference between a fool and a wise man. Do you appreciate correction or do you hate it and hate the messenger? So what do you do with a fool? Not much. How about the disobedient? That's the second word he uses. Well, I'll tell you what happens to the disobedient. It's one of the proverbs I had my little ones, especially my boys, but all my little ones memorize when they were little, and it's Proverbs 30, verse 17. And kids, listen to this. This is a vivid, vivid proverb. Here it is. Ready? The eye that mocks his father, that scorns his aged mother, will be packed out by the ravens in the valley and eaten by the vultures. You got that, kids? You got that, boys? Picture it. Well, now back to the sermon. All right, so that describes us. That describes all of us, how you and I enter life. By nature, foolish and disobedient. In other words, we are born with wrong perceptions about life and wrong behaviors that go with it. That's us. Oh, you're not convinced. Well, let's go on. What are the next two words Paul uses to describe how churchgoers once were and some still struggle with? Here we are. We were deceived and enslaved. Now, I want you to notice that these two words, these two verbs, are passive. That means you and I have things acted upon us. They're passive. That's in English again, the passive voice. An active voice is when you're doing it, and a passive voice is when it's being done to you. So you and I are born into this world with things being done to us, and you don't even know it, kids. You're born into a system. You're born into a world order. And you have absolutely no say in the matter. Zero. You can't escape it. None of us controls this. The Bible says we are victims of uncontrollable forces. Now, I'm not teaching victimization. All right, victimization is when you always blame everything on anything out there. We don't teach victimization, but we are victims. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, none of us control the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they sure have a hold on us. They sure have a hold. If you do not realize how the world, the flesh, and the devil can get a hold on people, then you're just not seeing it. For example, Paul tells us the devil blinds people's eyes and takes people captive. That's what he does. You and I live in more than a physical world. It is a preternatural, invisible world around us. And in that world, there is active spiritual warfare where eyes are being blinded and handcuffs, so to speak, are being placed on people. And you're born into that. You have no say. Jesus tells us the world will give you trouble. The world is massive. I'm amazed at how many pressures are placed upon us through structures, through attitudes, through behaviors, words, and deeds that shape you and me. And Jesus says the world is always giving you trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. There's one more enemy, though, the Bible talks about, and that is your own flesh, the fallen nature that you and I are born with since our first parents sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, and they have transmitted that fallen and corrupt nature to each and every one of us. So, says Paul in Galatians 5:17, the flesh, the old you before Jesus, craves what is contrary to the spirit so that you do not do what you want. All right, so you and I have uncontrollable forces to us acting upon us. We are deceived and enslaved. It gets worse, guys. Well, let's keep going. Might as well get the bad news up front. All right, so if you're considering joining the church, well, let me tell you where we all come from. All right, thirdly, Paul says, look at your verse again. We lived in malice and envy. All right, so that, this is really horrible. I'm going to describe to you malice and envy. Are you ready? Malice is wishing evil on people. And envy is resenting the good that happens to people. You see that? We walk around wishing evil and resenting your good. That's us. That's people. And it's horrible. That describes us before Jesus Christ gets a hold of us, walking around wishing bad things would happen to people you don't like and resenting when good things happen to others that you don't get, or maybe you got, but you don't think they should get. It really reminds me of God's attitude towards humanity just before he destroys the earth with a flood. Genesis 6, verse 5, one of the most depressing verses about humanity in the Bible. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. 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 It's a little rhyme, kids. I want you to remember it. Only evil all the time. Now, we mask it with other little things here and there. We're not all axe murderers all at the same time. There'd be nobody around if we were. But there's only evil all the time. That's where we come from. All right, so let's close this section. Paul closes this by saying, look at your verse again. Verse 4. Being hated and hating one another. All right, that describes us before Jesus changes us. Hating and being hated. I hate, and so you hate me. But then you hate me, so I hate you. But then I hate you, and you hate me back. But then I hate you back, and you hate me. Being hated and hating the human way. No wonder 1 John 2:9 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So, now let's come back. Dear church, at church, we know what people should be like. We read our Bibles, we have a conscience, we know what people ought to be like in church and outside of church, but the problem is, this is not how we began. This is our roots. This is the side of the track we all were born on. We began life disobedient, not obedient. We began life foolish, not wise. We got hooked on evil, not ready to do good. So the question is, how can we get out of this? How can we get out of this dysfunctional family life, this dysfunctional church life, dysfunctional community life? Well, Paul gives the answer in verse 5. And in verse 5, he describes salvation. Look at verse 5, and there is one active verb. Again, all you English teachers, we must have a lot in this room. I keep thinking of English teachers. There is one active verb in verse 5, and that is, he saved us. That's the answer. He saved us from what we once were, and he saves us into what we can be. And this brings us to our second point, the way he saves us, the way of salvation, how to get out of that mess from our past and get into a present with God. Now, what's interesting, now listen to me closely. What's interesting in this passage about salvation is Paul begins by saying what salvation is not. What salvation is not. Now look at verse 5. What, and we're actually to the sermon series memory verse. You've been saying it every Sunday since we began whenever we preach on this topic. And what is salvation not by? Somebody, give Pastor some hope that you heard and learned. Not by things we have done. All right. Now, I find fascinating, dear church, is that the Bible keeps repeating this message again and again. It never tires. The Bible never tires of saying it's not by works, by anything we do, because church people forget this a lot. You know, sometimes church people become the kind of people who believe their own resume. You know, we put on our best and we come and we've grown a bit and we're like, hey. And so the church always has to be reminded, oh, it's not by works. Salvation is not by anything we do. All right, so here's where the Bible keeps repeating it. And there's more, but I'll give you three. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Philippians 3:9, Paul says it again. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. One more, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says it. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and his grace. I'll probably have to repeat that again in a couple weeks or months, right? Because we'll forget it this week. We're just so good at forgetting. And so what this means, dear church, is there's no pardon when you trust in yourself. And in this passage, critically, there is no power when you trust in yourself. There's no power in church. There's no power in your family. There's no power in your life when you trust in yourself. How's the power? It's connected to trust in God. Paul goes on, he says, okay, firstly, there is salvation when you believe in the love of God, not trusting in yourself. No, firstly, you must believe in the love of God if you are to be saved. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 puts it this way, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, look in verse 5, it says he saved us because of his mercy. Look at verse 7. He says, we have been justified by his grace. Now those four words, kindness and love and mercy and grace, all of them describe the heart of God for you. God's heart for you are described in those very words. God loves you. God loves you. He really does. And you must believe God loves you to be saved. John 3:16, we read it earlier, I'll say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. Do you believe that? Let's say God loves me together. God loves me. Together. God loves me. Now we got to get this one more time. God loves me. Do you believe that? Yeah. You must believe in God and God's love. But there's other words too. You got to believe the other great words. You got to believe in God's grace and his mercy. Now, grace and mercy are twin sisters, right? Twin sisters can look almost the same, but you got to get real close to them and you say, oh, she parts her hair on this side. And there are twin sisters about God called Grace and Mercy. Let me tell you, they're wonderful feminine names too, right? Let me tell you how to distinguish between these two twins running around from the heart of God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That makes sense? God loves you so much, he does both. He gives you what you don't deserve, and he doesn't give you what you know you do deserve. He loves you so much. And so grace, mercy, and kindness are all expressions of God's love for you. 1 John 4:16 says it so well. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So you must believe not in yourself to see the good life. You need to believe God loves me. There's hope. But Paul goes on. He says, secondly, there is salvation when you believe Jesus came for you. When you believe that Jesus came for you. Now, notice, go back to verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. That's Jesus. When the Savior appears, that's Jesus. That happened in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. So, when you believe in the appeared Jesus, then you are saved. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus is the love of God made visible. Most visible. Jesus. God loved you most. Now, he's loved you in many different ways, and that's why we go to church, because it takes a lifetime to thank him for all the many ways. But God loved you most in the sending of Jesus. And so what that means is when you believe in the love of God appearing in Jesus, when you believe Jesus died and rose for you, verse 7 tells you what happens. Look at verse 7. Look there. Verse 7 says, then you are justified by his grace. Now this is really cool. Kids, this is really, really cool. This is called justification. Jesus justifies you and me when we believe in him. What does that mean? Okay, are you ready? Now listen to me, kids. Justification means God declares you righteous even when you're not. You ever walked in somewhere and somebody confuses you for someone and gives you something and you're like, okay. God declares you righteous even though you're not. You see, it's an act of God's love to justify you. It is when Jesus gets your sins and you get Jesus' righteousness and God credits you for the life Jesus lived and he gives to Jesus on the cross the just deservings for the life you've lived. And so all you must do little one, is believe this, believe. Let me tell you a beautiful Bible verse that describes it clearly. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess, publicly confess, and then you're saved. So you believe that Jesus came for you and you will be saved. But one more thing Paul closes with in this salvation verse is there is salvation, thirdly, when you receive washing from the Holy Spirit. When you receive the washing of the Spirit. Now look at verse 5 again. Paul says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so, little one, when you believe in Jesus, or older one, or any age really, I'll never forget one of the oldest members of our church who professed faith in his 70s for the first time ever. You can be a child, you can be geriatric, you can be anywhere in between. When you believe, it shows beautiful things are happening. Firstly, when you believe in Jesus, it means the Holy Spirit has washed you. I'm not going to ask how many of you took a shower this morning. It's not a socially proper question in America, where we have so much water in the Great Lakes region. But you know, when I take a shower, I have to admit, I actually have two goals in mind. First is so my wife doesn't yell at me. No, I'm sorry, that's not the goal, but it's sort of that. They're also tied together. First, that I would get clean. But there's one more, and I bet you middle school and high school students use this a lot, and that is to, like, wake you up, right? Refresh you, energize you, get you going for the day. And here, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit does this spiritually to our souls. He washes away sin and guilt, the dirt in our lives. He washes your guilt away. And he restores your weary soul. He refreshes your soul, the Spirit. And so that's why the Bible commands and the church baptizes people. When they get saved, they and their children, when they profess faith in Jesus. Because baptism symbolizes what the Spirit does to all who receive this grace. We get our sins washed away. But there's more. When you believe in Jesus, that means that the Holy Spirit has made you born again. You know, some people come back to church in order to make a new beginning, right? I told you the story when I was at the beginning of the sermon. Our family came back to church to make a new beginning. We knew our old ways had failed. And you see, when you believe in Jesus, that means the Holy Spirit is giving you a new beginning. You're born again. A fresh start. Now, my skin doesn't get as nice as it, and my hair, oh wow, if that came back, that'd be a miracle of being born again. But it doesn't. Being born again doesn't deal with male hereditary baldness. It's in the soul. It's your spiritual birthday. When you believe in Jesus, you are born again. It is a divine miracle. As you were born the first time, fresh and as far as actual sins, an innocent one, you are born a second time, fresh, recreated. But there's one more thing. When you believe in Jesus, it means the Holy Spirit has renewed you. That's what the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is morally changing you. Spiritually changing you. Changing your life, changing your attitude, your worldview, your expectations, your hopes, your goals. The Holy Spirit changes you, and then he keeps changing you. He keeps renewing as you walk in the Spirit. You are a different person. People should notice. We notice when babies are born, right? Right, you know, in our neighborhood at least, you know, I look for the pink balloon or the blue balloon as I'm, you know, and there's three or four tied to the mailbox, and Lynn and I would say, oh, they had their baby. Here at Cedar, we do the showers, and bring the gifts, and then the day the little one comes to church, what do? We gather around as cuteness oozes off the little one, right? People notice. When you believe in Jesus and you're born again, people notice. All right, so you must receive that washing of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we've said he saved us from what we once were, all right? So let's not be bigger than our britches. We all come from that side of the tracks. Did we get that clear? Good. Paul made it. I'm affirming it as his preacher, as the Lord's preacher. Secondly, he saved us through the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the coming of Jesus, and the washing of the Spirit, and this is where we bring it in for a landing. He saved us into what we can be. And what is that? That's our third point. The goal of salvation, the purpose of this salvation section, look at verse 7. Paul says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. What makes church different? There's hope in this place. There's hope among God's people. Hope makes all the difference. And what is our hope in? That we are heirs. In other words, we have something. Now, we don't have it all. Some of you children are heirs to your father and mother's estate. You live in their house right now, and it's cool, but it's not in your name. So you can't change your bedroom and say, I'm taking yours, Mom and Dad, the big one. Because you don't, you're an heir. You possess, but you don't fully possess the house. And so the Bible teaches, and Paul affirms, that you and I are heirs. He says in Romans 8:17, we're heirs of God. Well, let me get, actually, yes, yeah, sorry, I jumped ahead of my slide here. Let me tell you, first of all, my little poem about our hope. The past is behind us, so we learn from it. The present is here, so we live in it. And the future is coming, so we dream about it. All right, and all of that is because we're heirs of eternal life. Paul in Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then that means, according to Peter, we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We have hope because we are heirs of eternal life, uninterrupted fellowship with God, uninterrupted fellowship with one another. That is the goal of salvation that gives us great hope. And so Paul finally brings up in verse 8, why am I telling you all this? Right? Did you notice? Like, he slips from ethical instructions to a little mini letter of Romans, a little mini letter of Galatians and Philippians, and shoved in. And in verse 8, Paul says, why did I pause after telling you about good Christian citizenship to tell you about the plan of salvation? And here is the answer. Eternal life begins now. And so our salvation shows up every time we do good deeds. Look at how the verse closes, verse 8. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying churches that stress salvation should be filled with people who do good deeds. Because we have the grace of God. We have the blessings of Jesus. We have the washing of the Spirit. We are equipped to do everything for a good life. And so what that means, Paul is saying, is that when salvation is stressed, like he tells Titus, stress this now, then in our churches, our old men will become more dignified. Our older women will be more reverent. Our young women will be loving. Our young men will be decent. Our pastors and elders exemplary. Our workers will be hard. Our people good citizens, such that people are drawn to Christ and people get saved. So I'm going to close, and it's a very brief and challenging conclusion. It's this. What if these things aren't happening in a local church? Right? What if a local church isn't that good? I mean, none of us have ever heard of a local church ever not being good, have we, right? What happens when churches most seem to fall into a phase or close their doors because they're not very attractive anymore? What are we supposed to do? Well, what does Paul say? What does Paul say to Timothy in this very text that the church is to do? And here it is. Are you ready? He says, Titus, keep preaching salvation. Keep stressing salvation. Keep stressing these things. Do not cease. Do not desist. Don't be overwhelmed with discouragement when you're even afraid to invite a friend to church because you don't like to go yourself. Why would a friend want to come? So do not cease. Do not desist. Keep preaching the message until God's love fills that place afresh. Until people receive Jesus again, and until the Holy Spirit begins to wash and regenerate and renew and change, keep stressing these things. Why? Because they're faithful things. These are true things. These are abiding teachings. And the fruit of the Spirit, when it finally comes in due season, Paul closes by saying, will be good and beneficial for everybody. Not all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We ask that your love would fill this place in our hearts. We pray that Christ would be present, continuing in his appearing in his intercessory ministry, and that the Holy Spirit would be poured down upon us and change us, Lord. Change us from what we used to be, and it was ugly and nasty. And we know our roots. We know from whence we have come. And we pray you would change us into the image of Jesus and make our hearts, our homes, and church a loving place. Thank you for hearing us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.